The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
I would ask you to join me in prayer, please. Our Father in Heaven, as we open Your Word this morning, we recognize a promise that You made, and that is that the Word, as it goes forth, will always accomplish the purpose for which it went forth and will never return void. And so the prayer this morning, Father, that our hearts will be touched by the very words of Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. We started our road trip about 100 miles south several weeks ago at Ephesus, and we moved north 30 or 40 miles to Smyrna. Then we moved on up north to Pegasus. And we followed the western Turkish coast next to the Aegean Sea. Most of us have never been to that part of the world. And if it had not been for Christ telling us about churches that existed in that area, we would never have heard these names or even been able to pronounce those names. And I tell you that I still have a hard time pronouncing the name Thyatira. I have to say it several times to get it straight. But that's where we're going this morning, a town that we would never have imagined existed, because even today, the name of that town has changed to a Turkish name. That picture is the picture of the church Thyatira, that existed almost 2,000 years ago. It's part of the remains, the ruins that are still there. And as we head due east out of Pegasus, we're going to jump on an interstate highway, D-270. And if you get your Google Maps out, you can follow it along, but don't need to do it now. I can tell you, I have taken this route several times with Google, looking at a satellite view. But it's a beautiful road that's about 50 miles. It takes about an hour. There's no red lights or traffic stops. And when it crosses another interstate, if there's a roundabout, you just go around, or you can get off, or you can go around and keep going straight. But this road passes through a very fertile valley. That is, if you can think of West Texas, up around Lubbock, Plainview, it's just field after field after field of cotton and corn. And some of you up in Lubbock, you know what I'm talking about. And they grew a lot of cotton, and they grew a lot of corn, and they also had olive orchards and had olive trees and olive oil that was very popular. They also grew tobacco. And as you moved, you would go through these different areas where the crops were just lush. And finally, you will turn to the south after going about 30 miles because you've been going along a ridge of mountains in this valley. You're going to turn south and you're going to head through the pass still in the valley and come into this town that used to be called Thyatira. And that's where we will end up this morning. And we're going to talk about a church that was there. Thyatira was one of the smallest of the seven cities it is the smallest of the seven cities at which we will visit. But the letter is the longest. You'll also notice as we read this letter that each church progressively gets worse, more sinful, more removed from God and from the Word, and from honoring our Lord in any way. When we get to the last one, this is number four, when we get to number seven, you'll see just how bad it can get. And it's getting pretty bad today. And we're going to see one point. Someone in seminary asked the professor, well, how many points should you have in a sermon? And the professor said, well, at least one. And so there is really one point today, and that is this, that God demands and commands that His church be pure. That's it. It can't honor Him if it's honoring something else, if it's focused on self, if it's focused on the world, if it's focused on sin. It's not honoring Him. And so He says, I want the church to be pure. I don't know of a pure church. I know there are many churches that attempt to be, and certainly we attempt to be pure here. But as long as there's sin residing, then it's not pure. I will read this letter to you. It's a letter from Jesus to Thyatira, starting in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet are like burnished bronze, say this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her into a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This church had fallen into what I would call full-scale sin. The depth of sin was so deep that it was full-scale idolatry. It was full-scale immorality. And worst of all, they had accepted it. They had accepted both. It had been infiltrated by the world, and they had tolerated sin, and they lived happily ever after with it. And so it's much worse than Pegasus, who compromised perhaps with Christians marrying non-Christians. Small things. I mean, they're certainly major, but compared to this, they were very small. They had tolerated these acts of immorality and all kind of involvements with idols. Verse 20 itself, you won't have it up there. I would ask you to open your Bibles and to follow along with me as we look at these verses. So, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things offered to idols. Nobody names their daughter Jezebel today. Nobody names their daughter Delilah. But Carol knows of a person who happened to be a hairdresser in San Antonio, whose name is Delilah. Well, Delilah was a hairdresser, all right. She cut Samson's hair, as I remember. I don't know of anybody whose last name is, or first name is Judas. There's certainly an understanding that these are bad connotations. We name our children John and David and Paul and Jacob and all kind of biblical names that represent godliness. This woman had been accepted in the church We don't know who she was. Her name wasn't Jezebel, but she was symbolic of someone, a woman in this case, who brought evil doctrine and teaching into this little church. It was a small church. The problem was that people were gullible, and they believed it. Gullible? Are we gullible today? Yes, very much so. We can look around in the past, recent years, and there was a man named David Koresh who claimed himself to be the Messiah. Way back, Jim Jones, who carried, 600 or 700 or 800 people down to South America where they all committed suicide. And I think of Heaven's Gate, where 30 or 40 men and women lay down on the bed, they had their backpack with them, and they were going to commit suicide because that spaceship that God ordered was going to come around the earth at this perfect time, and they were going to jump on it. When they committed suicide, right after the moment that they died, the first word was, oops, how wrong they were. And so we're gullible today, and we can be led astray easily. God doesn't want us to be led astray. We teach the word here. We teach the word in Bible studies, in Sunday school. We preach it. He wants a pure church. This church had gotten so bad, we remember that we talked about the synagogue of Satan. That was the Judaizers, their own synagogue. That was the words that Jesus used when he wrote that letter. The synagogue of Satan, Judaizers. And then the next step down was the very throne of Satan. And that's where we had all of these major religions and their gods and how people worshiped them, like Diana and Apollos. All of these great, big, important, powerful, pagan, worthless, senseless gods. In this letter, he talks about the deep things of Satan. I mean, not only do they, in a sense, live where Satan reigns, but they have bought into the things that Satan teaches. And he was teaching through this woman. We don't know who she was. Some commentaries suggest that she may have been the wife of the pastor. I can't imagine that, but it's possible. Anything is possible. Maybe that's why she had this great influence. God doesn't want any kind of evil influence in any church then or today. One of the ways that he tells us to address sin is this. If a brother has sin, you are to go to that brother and correct him. And if he refuses to correct, you take one or two additional witnesses and you go to that brother with them and call their attention to their sin. And if they don't change, then you take that person before the church. And the church demands that that person change his way, and if not, he is expelled from the church. That sin, that person, that sinner is removed from the church. And the church becomes purer because that person who carried sin and may have been, who knows, living in sin, teaching sin, teaching false doctrine, doing something very evil, God says, get him out of the church. I want my church to be pure. The Jerusalem Council, which was held several years or perhaps decades before this letter was written, sent a letter out to all the churches and all Christians and said this: you don't have to be circumcised to become a Christian. You don't have to follow all of the Jewish traditions and rituals to become a Christian. You have to follow Christ. Surrender your life to him. But there's a couple of things that I don't want you to do. And in that letter, it says, you are to abstain from things sacrificed to idols. And that's what this woman was teaching. Do that. And from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual sin. and this church was caught up in immorality. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. You will do well. These were the very things that this church was doing. They were to stay away, and we are to stay away from idol feasts. We don't have any idol feasts around this part of the world. I'm sure they're out there. I know they are. There's a lot of evil in this county where we live. And we're to stay away from sexual sin. We know it's out there. We know it's here. All of that, this idol worship and sexual sin, was a major part of pagan religions. In the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have this same emphasis about sexual sin, where Paul says, you'll remember the story, it's actually reported there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as doesn't exist even among Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. That was in the church at Corinth, a church where you have incest. And Paul goes on to say, and you have become arrogant about it. Instead of being humble and contrite and broken and have a repentant heart, you haven't even mourned. And he says, in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst, he said, you better do something about it. You better listen. You better deal with this issue immediately. Paul goes on to say, in the name of the Lord, when I'm assembled together, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver that one to Satan from the destruction, for the destruction of his faith, of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get the leaven out of the church. Get sin out of the church. You kick a person out, not as punishment, but to help to restore them. Today, I don't know that it works that well. You can have church discipline and ask a member to leave because they're caught up in a sin and refuse to change. They just go down the street, go next door. Church is all over this place. And so it doesn't seem to work as well. And yet I know that in their heart, they know that they were expelled because they had refused to change their ways. It wants a pure church. In the second book of Corinthians, in chapter 11, verse 2, Paul speaks of God's desire to have this pure church. He says, I am jealous for you. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. He wants us pure. He doesn't want an adulterous bride, one that is engaged in idolatry and engaging in sexual sin. And then in Ephesians 5 has the same concept repeated about purity. You'll remember this one. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, in order that he might present to himself a church that in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy, the church should be holy, and blameless. He wants a blameless church. He wants a holy church. He wants sin to be dealt with. And so you'll see that Thyatira was in direct conflict with the will of God. It was going to a very critical degree. And so this letter is very serious. Very, very serious. These first three churches were all true to the faith and had not yielded to the assaults of evil. They were fighting evil, of course, but in this Thyatira, the situation was far more serious. It wasn't that just a small minority of people were following this Jezebel, but that a large number of the church was following this influence, the false teaching and sin. And so Jezebel, in the Old Testament, the wife of Ahab, and she tried to create in the nation of Israel the worship of Baal. And that was her goal, and she was successful in many ways. And she taught them that it was okay to fall into sexual immorality, that that was a part of religion. And she taught them to worship Baal, and that's what he was about. You think of the goddess Diana. That's what that was all about. Sexuality was what they were worshiping. And many, many, many people followed. Many of the Israelites followed. And that's what she was doing. And so, this woman, whoever she was taking the same approach. It's okay to do this. And I look at the depth of this corruption. It was all the way to the deep things of Satan, the very deepest things. And the problem was, it wasn't an attack on the church from the outside, but it was from the inside. The church was imploding, not from any attack from anybody outside the church, but from within. And so he starts this letter to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, and he identifies himself, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. He tells them to say this. Eyes, which means he can see everything that's going on. He knows everything. And feet like burnished bronze. They're powerful. They're able to move and to catch up with and bring with it power. And so the real author is Jesus. And he's coming in severe judgment. He says, God is coming to this church. In fact, God was very angry. If this letter had been written not at the end of the first century, but at the end of the second century, there wouldn't be a church there. It disappeared. This is all that was left, just a building, but no people. Well, there's a church there today. There are Christians essentially around this world, but not this little church. It disappeared. It was not there any longer. The church may have had a good reputation, for all we know, in the community. It may have even had some sort of notoriety. I think that most people didn't really understand everything that was going on there. It's a real church in a real city. And if you lived in that city and you had some kind of a craft, let's say you made quilts, or let's say you made clothing, or whatever you might do, you had to belong to a guild. A guild was an association of like-minded, artistic abilities, and you were required to belong to that guild. And you could find jobs making quilts, or making clothes, or making shoes, or building. Maybe you were a mason or a carpenter, whatever it might be. You belong to a guild, sort of. And since it's like a union, but it's not like a union, it was an association. Every guild in this city had its own god. And so if you were a mason and you belonged to the guild, you were required to worship that god. There weren't any giant temples there like we have seen in these other cities, small guilds in each one with its own little god. And so if you wanted to keep your job, you had to participate in the guild and you had to worship that god. And that god, as all gods in the pagan world, promote idol worship, and promote sexual immorality. And so who you were, if you wanted to keep your job, you had to do this. That was a difficult position to be in, a difficult town in which to live. And so I can imagine this woman, Jezebel, the influence that she had. I don't know how it started or how she got their attention, but she probably said something like this. You know, after all, it's the spirit that concerns God. It's not the flesh. It doesn't really matter what you do with the material body. It's just flesh. It's wicked anyway. The body is wicked. It only matters what you do spiritually. She may have said, fine, just go do whatever you want to do. You can even plunge into the deep things of Satan. They're only physical, not part of your spiritual dimension. Why not join the guild? You can go to the communal meals. You can sacrifice things that are offered to idols. You can enjoy the sexual activity, the drunkenness, the immorality. That's just your flesh, the body, which is sinful anyway. Your spirit is all that God is concerned about. Well, it worked. However she led them, it worked. The seduction worked, and she led them astray. And we see people today that are led astray. So it was a difficult trap in which to, Christians to live. They would show up on the Lord's Day and do their whole worship thing, and then during the week they would return with whatever the jobs, they would do whatever their little guild required them to do. And so it was a problem. If we look at the things that they did do, which were good, in verse 19 it says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. You know how to love each other, and you're doing a good job with it. And I see your faith that you have, it continues to grow. And service, you know, when you love, then you serve others. And when you have faithfulness, you persevere. You don't let things get in your way. You don't quit. You just keep on going. He says, I know your deeds, they're good. And I'm pleased with those. There is love, and there is care, and there is people are reliable, and they're trustworthy, and they're consistent, and just, they hang in there. They don't let things get in their way. But then in verse 25, it says, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. So he's encouraging Christians, Jesus is, to continue in their love, in their care, their faithfulness, their love for Him. So the very core of this church really is the right things. But then you'll notice in verse 20, it starts with the word but. And I've learned years ago that when you say something like I love you, but I would wish you would, you're really discounting every word that came before the word but. I love you, but. Which means you really don't love me. And so Jesus says, you've done all of these things that are good. But. But I have this against you, in verse 20. I have this against you. You are tolerating this woman, Jezebel, this false teacher. She calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads. And my bondservants, that is, Christians in the church, you're leading them astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And the whole church seemed to be tolerating this kind of stuff. And they weren't doing anything about it. Love was fine, and serving people was fine. Being faithful to the gospel was great, and enduring through hard times was great. All well and good. But don't ask us to take a stand against her. The Bible says that a woman is not supposed to be a preacher. Oh, well, don't ask us to take a stand against that. Well, our church does, by the way. Whether you agree or not, that's what God says in His Word. There are many churches today that have female pastors. Maybe there's a church with a homosexual pastor. Or don't ask us to take a stand against that. Maybe we say there's no place in your life for idol worship. But don't ask us to take a stand on that. We want to continue like we are. I mean, the Bible says we're to live pure, godly, holy lives that deal with sin. Don't ask us to take a stand on that. We're okay with our lives, with our worship, in the church and out of the church. It's common in churches today. Sin is common in most of them. They don't want to support sound doctrine. And they say, they should say, you can't teach. You're not qualified. Whatever it might be. You can't teach that. That's error. You can't teach that. You can't do that. That's sin. But we don't want to address that. The problem with women, we'd rather not get into the discussions about doctrine. We certainly don't want to go around confronting people about their sin. How many people have you recently said, hey, what you're doing is wrong? It's against God's word. You probably should stop. And that's why God is at the door of, with flaming eyes and burning feet, at the door of this little church, ready to stomp out the church. And by the way, in these towns, back in the first century, there was only one church in the city. Just one. If you wanted to go and worship with believers, not forsake the assembly, as some were in the habit of doing, you go to one church. That was it. And so if you went to the church in Thyatira, you would be facing Jezebel and all that she was teaching. And you had to decide, what am I going to do? The Bible says that whenever the world does something to make a Christian sin, woe to that person who does that. That is very serious. This world pumps out all kind of filth in books, in TV, in music, in films, and the world loves it and accepts it and pumps out more and more. It's relentless what's out there and available. Sin, sin, sin. But when it comes to a person, whether it's a Christian or what, who causes another to stumble, God remembers who calls that person to stumble. And he says in the Word, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man to whom the stumbling block comes. If you are doing anything to be a stumbling block to someone else, God says, woe to you. It's very serious. Very serious. Causing another Christian to sin. That's exactly what Jezebel was doing, causing Christians to be led astray, and they were tolerating it and joining in what she was teaching. The Old Testament says that this woman, Jezebel, was a very vicious, wicked, perverted woman who brought in Baal worship to the Israelites with all of its feasts and its idols and its orgies. And the priests of Baal, by the way, were wicked sex perverts. Can't say it any plainer. That's what the worship of Baal was. God judged her. She was thrown off the wall and died. And horses trampled on her. And dogs ate her body. Except, for some reason, for her hands and her skull. And that was all that was left. She received the wrath of God. Think not? Pretty harsh. God would not tolerate it. It's amazing how effective she was in this church. They were involved in immorality and idol worship and all of this stuff. And God says in verse 21, Jesus says, I gave her time to repent. And she does not want to repent of her immorality. She refuses to. Verse 22, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness. And I don't think it means she's just going to get sick. I think it's the bed of death, the bed of eternal hell. It may be he's going to cause her to get sick and die and end up going to hell. It says, and those who commit adultery with her, I'll cast them into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. This is God chastising the church, people. And he says, some of you may even die in that same bed unless you repent of her deeds. We've been going through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. Isaiah, and we're right in the middle of Jeremiah. God has the same message to them as he did to this church 500, 600 years later, and as he does to us 2,000 years later. Stop your sinning. Repent. Turn to me. And I will not bring this judgment upon you. I will not do it. He told Israel for hundreds of years, stop your sin or I will destroy you. Finally, he destroyed them. The northern kingdom disappeared from the face of the earth, never to be reconstructed again. The two southern tribes of Judah in 586, God brought in the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar the king and destroyed the city. It ended up a pile of rubble. The temple, David's palace, Solomon's palace, all that was there was gone, never to be rebuilt in its glory like it was before. And so she had been cast into a bed of sickness, a bed of hell, a bed of death. And those who commit adultery with her, I will cast them into great tribulation unless they repent. And so there's a promise here of severe judgment against this woman and against those who followed her. He wants his church pure, and he wants his bondservants, those Christians in that church to stop following her into that sin and to repent. Or he's going to reprimand. It's going to be very serious. You don't think that God does it? Think of Ananias and Sapphira. What did they do? They simply lied. Whoa. We all lie. In Ephesians, Paul says, stop your lying. Why does he say that? Because we all lie. Ananias and Sapphira lied. And they lost their lives. And he also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for defiling the communion table, many of you are sick, and some have even died. Did you defile the Lord's table today? What were your thoughts as the message was brought and the scriptures were read and the elements were served? It's frightening. Well, God doesn't do that anymore. Yeah, that's all past. Somewhere it says God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His ways and his desires and his purposes never change. They're always there. He wants his church to be pure. And he may take your life. It also says he may take the lives of the children, those who fall into it. The second generation of those who follow these false prophets. You get the picture? One point. He wants your church pure. It was a very impure church. He wants this church to be pure. And so you better not be leading people astray, or into error, or into any form of idolatry. It can bring death and hell to you. And if you are following some false doctrine, some false prophet, you better repent and get straight. Jezebel had time to repent, and she didn't. Jesus cried out to those who were following her to repent. We don't know that they did. This is the message he wants you to hear. This was the message to that church. If you're involved in sin, repent. That's very simple. But then in verse 23, he says, "And I will give to each of you according to your deeds." In verse 24, "But I say to you, the rest of you who did not follow this Jezebel, who have tried to honor me and glorify me, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you." He says, "I'm not talking to you, you're mine." Verse 25, "What you have, hold fast till I come." And in verse 26, "And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I'll give authority over the nations, and he'll rule over them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces, as I have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." The morning star. For those of us who try to lead a godly life, we try to worship God in everything that we do, whatever we drink or eat or whatever we do, we're really in our mind trying to honor God. We will get the morning star. The morning star, I believe, is Jesus. Do you see the seriousness of sin? Jesus says it's serious. And he says, I can destroy a church. I can destroy people. If you're a Christian, he's not going to send you to hell, certainly. But he may say, you've done enough damage in this world, and you need to stop. He wants a pure church. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we look at our own lives, and we see sin, and we seem to be calloused about it. And yet we know that you give us example after example where you require that we be pure, you require that we repent. And there's always, always that opportunity. And so, Father, continue to remind us that you are holy and that we are not. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.